Good morning. Now, welcome all of you to worship this morning on the second Sunday after the Epiphany. And hopefully each one of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our order of service. And inside there, I want to call your attention to a little tan slip and ask if you would pull that out and fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And also on the back of that slip, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A few announcements as we get started this morning. Tonight, we begin again our Sunday evening activities, at least for our adult Bible study and for our middle school and high school large group meeting. Our elementary age children will not meet tonight. They will start next week. So do make note of that, families with young kids. And also, coming up on February the 7th, we're going to be having a little Super Bowl party on that Sunday evening, and it'll be hosted by the Waz at their home. You can read about the information in the bulletin, and if you're able to make it, we are asking that, based on the letter of your last name, that you would bring certain things, whether it's an appetizer or a dessert to share. Other than that, it'll be a great time of fellowship, as it usually is each year. And so that's all the announcements that I wanted to call attention to this morning. If you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 296, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, we declare the glory of your name. You reign over all the earth, and you have exalted Jesus to the highest place. Therefore, we worship you. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or will your land, or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're coming now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, how we need a Savior. Though we are unworthy, you are gracious. and compassionate and merciful and patient. And therefore, we kneel before you in humility, with reverence and awe, with broken and contrite hearts. We confess our sins before you. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, in your mercy, would you hear us as we all pray together? Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of thy dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask thee, to live in thy light and to walk in thy ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the psalmist as they remind us the fundamental reason why we are here today, to worship you, to praise you, to give you your due, to acknowledge your glory. And Father, I would pray this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would be with this branch of the body of Christ called Seminole, and that, Father, you would enable us to praise you and to glorify your holy name, both individually and corporately, this day and throughout the coming week. Father, we come to you as a needy people. We pray for our world, a world that is affected by sin, a world at war, a world where there is anger and hatred and strife and terrorism and illness and disease. Father, we pray that you would bring about peace and healing. We pray that you would impact human beings with the gospel around the world. And we pray for those who lead in high office that, Lord, you'd give them wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. Father, we pray for our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, that we would have a vision for this city to see the gospel impact every man and woman, boy and girl. Father, we pray that that vision would impact us first, that, Lord, every one of us would have an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and every one of us would be changed by that gospel so that our lives would bear testimony to the salt and light of the Lord Jesus inside of us by faith. Father, bring all this about. Lord, help us as a church body to love one another, to pray fervently for not only the kingdom, but for one another and the needs and the difficulties that we struggle with. Father, hear our prayers this morning. We pray on behalf of our church that you would furnish for us a new campus, a new facility. Father, as we move into 2016, we pray that you would develop for us that location, that place, where we would have a permanent residence here on earth as Seminole Church. Father, bless us to that end in the coming months. Be with our officers, our elders and deacons, and give them wisdom way beyond their years, Lord, to have a sense of prayer and the vision of that you've given to us to locate that place. Father, as we wait on you, we pray that we would care for one another. We think of those who have been dealing with illness. Father, those that struggle now as they look forward to surgery, as they look forward to healing. Father, hear these names as we lift them before you. We pray fervently for Dave Barden. We pray for Alice Teachin. We pray for Johnny Fellows and Bruno Gravanti. We continue to pray for our brother Ken Jackson, that you would bless him, Father, with healing and wholeness. Father, we pray for Marcia Craig and Judy Dolstall and Andy Thompson. We pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, Sheila Colbert and Larry Dickey, and Joe Donito. Father, bless all these names, these precious individuals, and Lord, the issues and items physically and that they struggle with, Father, encourage them and bless them with complete healing in their bodies. Father, we also pray for others. We think of Ron Quick Jr. and Augustina Livesay and Lee Zambon and Lois Callen. And Father, we pray for direction, continued direction for Bill and Ruth Adsett. And Lord, you bless their family, and we thank you for the blessing they've been to us. And continue to work out all the details of their life and transition. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Rodney and Janie Davila, for Scott and Kathy Craig, for the whole of the Costa Rica mission. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee at USF on behalf of Reform University Fellowship. Father, bless his ministry there. We also lift up Joel D. Victoria and Steve Light. And Father, we remember as always SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, hear these names and these families and individuals. We pray that you would be in the midst of their mission to expand the gospel, to present the gospel where they're at, to the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, hear all these prayer requests and the silent prayers that every one of us would have, but we would not utter in front of others. Lord, you know our hearts. Answer our prayers as you define the needs. We'll give you the praise and glory. Continue to focus our attention upon you and you alone as we move through the elements of this worship service. We make our prayer now in the name of the one who taught us to pray, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Well, I invite you all to stand as we sing hymn number 679, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Our offertory statement this morning comes from Malachi chapter 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you bringing our tithes and our offerings. We do this out of obedience to what you've commanded. We do this in trust of what you've promised. But most importantly, we do this out of gratitude, in response to the grace you have freely given us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, please use these gifts that we bring to your glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our Lord. Please be seated. You'll notice our fourth scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw now some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called for the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 62 with me this morning. Originally, I was going to preach a message on the gospel reading, John chapter 2, but I realized I'd done that a couple of years ago. And that's part of the beauty of the lectionary, as you have various portions of Scripture. Not only does the body of Christ read the Word of God and digest the Word of God on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis, but there is a great sense of variety for the pastor as he prays and seeks God's face as to what to say on Sunday morning. And the more I began to search throughout the week, the more I was led to this marvelous passage in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. Isaiah was the prophet of faith as he looked forward to the coming of Messiah. His faith should be our faith, and that faith trusts the promises of God. It perseveres through the darkness and obediently waits for the Lord's timing. That's what you see in the ministry of Isaiah. When you look at the whole of Isaiah's prophecy, it has a dual focus. He focuses on the city, that is Jerusalem, otherwise called Zion, and the Messiah, that is the coming anointed one, the coming conquering king, the coming servant savior. Those themes dominate the whole of the 66 chapters throughout the book of Isaiah. These two foci, the city and the Messiah, are very interesting. Isaiah's vision concerned Judah and Jerusalem. But to a major extent, his preoccupation is with the city, with the fate of the whole kingdom bound up with and settled by what happens in Jerusalem. Likewise, the future is dominated by the prophet's expectations of restoration and renewal of the city. The importance of this theme, the references to the city, its transformation, its international centrality and magnetism for pilgrims provides the brackets around the whole of Isaiah's prophecy. Like all visionaries, Isaiah largely furnished the future from the present. His development of the city theme shows that he was consciously thinking beyond the geographical Zion or Jerusalem to the ideal embodied by it. Whenever you study Isaiah, what you see is expansion. He's not focusing on Jerusalem so that we, thousands of years later, would continue to focus on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a picture of the kingdom of God, and it expands to include the nations. You see this all the way through the prophecy. For example, in chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, the Lord's holy mountain has become the whole of redeemed creation. And so, Jerusalem expands to reach out to the Gentiles to bring salvation. In a reverse way, in chapter 65, you see the new earth to the newly created Jerusalem. And so Isaiah is always doing these sort of things. He's taking the city and he's presupposing the people inside of it are changed so that they become a light to the nations. In summary, Isaiah's vision of Mount Zion and what it is to be, to which the redeemed have already come to, we read that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22, and in a futuristic sense, which is also yet to be revealed from heaven. Whenever we talk about the kingdom of God, we talk about it, realize now, we've come to Mount Zion, as Hebrews 12 says, not Mount Sinai. That is, we've been delivered from the bondage of the law to the beauty of the gospel and the freedom. But we still look forward to the future coming of Messiah, our King, the return of the Lord Jesus. He is yet to be revealed from heaven, and Revelation 21, verse 2 makes that clear. He is indeed coming again, as is made clear in many other places in Scripture. So Isaiah presents this idea of the city and the Messiah. We see the Messiah as the glorious King in chapters 1 through 37. And then the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant, in chapters 38 through 55. And finally, in chapters 56 through 66, the last 10 chapters of the prophecy, we see the conquering King, the Messiah, who is to come. And what I love about Isaiah is that he doesn't compartmentalize the kingdom of God. We evangelicals have a tendency to do that. And what I mean by that is, we have a tendency to focus on our personal salvation or our local ministry projects or our global missions effort. I remember when I first came to Seminole almost 12 years ago, there was a nice and well-meaning lady who came to me and said, "Are you one of those foreign missions pastors or one of those local missions pastors?" And I said, "I don't know. I've never been labeled that way. I'd like to think that I'm both, and also chiefly concerned with personal salvation as well." You see, that's what Isaiah does. We often speak of personal and local and global. Well, Isaiah doesn't do that. He doesn't cut it up that way. He says to be a believer, to be a follower of Messiah, to have a sense of vision for his kingdom, is to have a balanced approach. That is, I see God's change in me, and that leads me to concern for my neighbor, but also a desire to see the gospel proclaimed to the nations. And so there's symmetry and balance, as we will see in a few moments. Isaiah has this tendency for personal redemption, for urban redemption, and for global redemption. It's all wrapped up and rolled into one. To put it another way, the gospel of Jesus Christ is far too powerful to be relegated to a personal, private experience. It is explosive stuff. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Romans? The gospel is dynamite. And whenever it goes off inside of the heart of an individual, it has a tendency to lead us to mission, to seeing the redemption accomplished in other people in our city, and then across the ocean. I want you to follow along with me this morning. I want you to notice three things. A three-dimensional picture of the kingdom of God in Isaiah 62. First of all, there is Isaiah's vision in verses 1 through 5. He has a vision of this kingdom of God, and he's excited about it. And then secondly, our participation. That is, the citizens of Zion participate in a particular way. And then thirdly, Messiah's consummation of that vision in verses 8 through 12. So follow along with me with this synopsis of the message. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together in study as we look at this marvelous chapter. Let's pray. Father, bless us now in these next few moments. Help us to see the unseen. Father, draw our hearts toward yourself, and we pray that your Spirit would enlighten our minds and renew our wills, that we might be touched deeply, that we might follow in obedience as a result of you ministering to us through your word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice Isaiah's vision, and that's in verses 1 through 5. Notice the enthusiasm and the determination of the prophet. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. Isaiah has in mind this vision of righteousness and salvation and transformation. And mind you, on a human scale, that was not the case in Isaiah's time. He had to put up with wicked kings like Ahaz, and with other fickle kings like Hezekiah, who started out well but ended up sinning. So there was no perfect king. And yet, in the midst of all this confusion in Israel and in Jerusalem, Isaiah looks ahead and he has a vision. And he is excited about that vision. And you'll notice in verse 2, what the Lord does for Zion is for the world to see and acknowledge. Look at verse 2. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. There is a sense of renewal. There is a sense of starting over. He goes on in verse 3. In relation to the Lord, Zion will be a crown. A crown is a sign of royal dignity. The surprising picture here is that the Lord holds his people as the sign to the watching world that he is king. Look at verse 3. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. He goes on in this vision to say, the anointed one, that is Messiah, will achieve a transformation like the change from lonely desolation to happy marriage. The empty city and the wasted land will become objects of delight and devotion and joy. Look at 4 and 5. No longer will they call you deserted. That's essentially what that name Hephzibah, I can't say it correctly, Hephzibah means. It means my delight is in her. And Beulah means married. No longer will they call you deserted or your name desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so your sons will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. You see the picture? Isaiah is looking forward into the future. And he sees a vision of the kingdom of God. Even in the midst of a city like Jerusalem at this time, that has very poor leadership, that has little to no direction, that apparently has no sense of future because of the coming Assyrian invasion and the Babylonian captivity, Jerusalem has nothing to look forward to. But in the midst of that, you have a man, one man, Isaiah, who sees the unseen. And he has a sense of vision of what the kingdom should be, of what the kingdom will be. And folks, I submit to you that Isaiah's vision for Jerusalem should be our vision for the city of Tampa, for our own lives, for the nations. That's why we read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 18, as Danny read a little while ago. It speaks of the surpassing glory of the new covenant. The Bible makes it clear that the old covenant was the law, and God gave his law as a means of grace to his people. But his people never kept the law. Therefore, God himself remedied the situation by sending his son, Jesus Christ, and the new covenant, to which all of us as dirty sinners could participate in by faith. And Paul goes on to say that we reflect the Lord's glory. We reflect the freedom that we experience by his presence in our hearts. And subsequently, we work to free the captives all around us, those enslaved to sin and sinful practices of others. We are called to be salt and light to the world. Our officers have a vision retreat coming up next Saturday. I want you to pray for us. We've had a vision for 7 years now, and I, for many, I believe on our officers' part, would like to see it realized. Part of that vision is to build significant relationships in the city of Tampa, relationships with one another, to see that others have a relationship with God. We present the gospel, and we address the needs of those who hurt, because we, like the Apostle Paul says, we've had our minds unveiled. And we are to radiate the glory of God and to show others the freedom that we experience in Christ. There are families out there that need that. There are marriages that are broken. There are young people that are trying to find their way. There are senior citizens that are worried about the future and their health. There's all kinds of needs in our city of Tampa alone. And if the gospel impacts our hearts, then it ought to impact a sense of vision that we have for the city. I pray that God would help us to realize that vision and to make it clear to us. In fact, I want you to notice our participation right between the vision of Isaiah and the consummation of the Lord in verses 8 through 12 is two verses right in the middle of this psalm, or right in the middle of this chapter of Isaiah, and that is verses 6 and 7, and that is our participation. Notice what he says, "I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." Isaiah tells us in the first five verses of a people who would publicly display their saved and righteous status so that Zion might become the praise of the earth. Well, here in these two verses is the duty of those who have been received, or those who have received the Lord's righteousness and salvation. And that is that they take their stand on Zion's walls and pray unceasingly that this might come to be. That hit me like a sledgehammer. I mean, these two verses are right in the middle of this passage. And they call God's people to pray. The fulfillment of the Lord's purposes for Zion comes through the prayers of Zion's people. Our prayers as we both live in Zion, according to Hebrews 12:22, and as we wait for Zion, according to Revelation 21, our part in the guardian care of the city is to be watchmen and watchwomen. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest thing we can do is pray. Pray. What happens when we pray? As the Apostle Paul says, the eyes of our heart become enlightened. We began to see a vision for the city. We began to get enthusiastic about it, like Isaiah. I went to a study the other night on Wednesday at another local church, and they talked about prayer ministry. And all I remember was growing up wondering and hearing all the time, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And I do believe that. But ladies and gentlemen, more than anything else on the whole of Scripture, the Bible teaches that prayer doesn't just change things, but first and foremost, prayer changes me. It changes my heart. It helps me to see what is truly important, what the priorities are in life. I was driving the car just the other day and going down the road, and I began to pray and thank God for my family. Before I knew it, I found myself wanting to text my daughters and tell them how proud I was of them, and my son, to give thanks for them, because God changes our hearts. Here's a man who grows up surrounded by those who are racist, and he develops a hatred in his heart for people that he doesn't even know. But when he begins to pray, when he begins to seek God's face, God does a work in his heart and changes his life. That man becomes one who loves the red and the yellow, the black and the white, because they're all precious in God's sight. Yes, prayer changes things, but it changes me. This is the beauty of what God calls us to do through the prophet Isaiah. We can plan all kinds of methodologies, and we can meet for meetings and try to fulfill our vision. But folks, if we don't pray, if we don't do what Ian Bounds says, prayer is not part of the ministry. Prayer is the ministry. We ought to pray and ask God to bring about. In fact, if you look at these verses, it's almost as if God is not going to bring it about unless we do pray. Rather Arminian, I'd say. It says, pray unremittingly. Pray and pray. Pray as if that alone hung the issue of the day. Does God need our prayers? No. But you see, God uses means. And so whenever he brings about his sovereign divine purposes, he does it through means. And that's one of the ways that he blesses his people. Whenever we pray and pray and ask God to do something, and He answers, we ought to rejoice and celebrate. And He's saying here, right in the middle of this psalm, right in the middle of this passage, which seems like a psalm, you pray, give yourself no rest until the vision is realized, both in your own heart and in your city. We ought to give ourselves to prayer, and through prayer regain the vision. And through prayer, we see God move. He uses our prayers and our actions to accomplish His purposes. We learned this in our study of Nehemiah, didn't we? Every time Nehemiah moved, he stopped and he prayed. Even when God called Abraham out of his land, he stopped and he prayed. He stopped and he built an altar and he prayed. That's what God causes us to do. This is the beauty of Psalm 96. It fleshes this out for us. I believe the jubilant worship and exaltation that the psalmist demonstrates is a result of his prayers. You know, the Psalms are the prayer book of Israel. Psalm 96 makes that clear. There is a global call to worship. It's as if the psalmist is so caught up in his relationship to God that he calls all the tribes of the nations to come and worship this God. What a magnificent psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Yeah, we ought to give ourselves to prayer as we wait for the Lord to show us where our permanent place will be, as we wait for the Lord to flesh out the dimensions of our vision. Because when we pray, folks, and God answers, then He gets all the glory. And He delights in making things clear to His children whenever we depend upon Him. Well, that's Isaiah's vision and our participation. Notice third and finally, Messiah's consummation. Look at verses 8 through 12. You see the Lord's oath and His summons and His proclamation. The Lord is as excited, I'd say, as Isaiah is as a result of vision and prayer. The Lord's oath is given, verses 8 and 9. There is a picture of security and possession and assured enjoyment. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by His mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for the enemies. Never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. You know, loss of crops was a familiar pre-exilic experience. And the denial of its occurrence or reoccurrence would have spoken tellingly of secure life and enjoyment. And that's what God is saying. He's swearing on the basis of vision and on the basis of our prayers. The Lord says, I make an oath that life will be this way. I will establish you, and I will not allow those who ransacked you before to do it again. We can think about Old Testament Jerusalem. We can think about Assyrians and Babylonians. In the 21st century, I can think about Seminole Church. And I can think about what it used to be. And often I've joked that I talk to people who talk about nothing but the glory days. What I'd like to do is look forward to a new name, a new place, a reestablishment of a church for the city of Tampa that cares about Tampa. And that care and compassion and concern go beyond the borders of Tampa, because the citizens of this city and of Seminole have been changed. But the Lord not only gives an oath, He gives a summons. Look at verse 10. Look at the enthusiasm here. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner to the nations. Now both the people in 10a and the peoples, plural, the nations in 10, the latter part of 10, are summoned to take the road as pilgrims. And both Zion and the nations are figured in the testimony, each looking forward to something yet to be experienced, something for which Zion prays and into which the nations will enter with praise. It's almost as if Jehovah is saying, as you have a sense of vision, because you've been changed individually, as you pray for the kingdom to come, then watch me act. Watch me act. And you'll know what to do. Because folks, whenever we pray, God makes it clear to us what the vision is and how it's to be realized. And then we have the step-by-step process of removing the stones and raising the banner and inviting people to come through the gates. When I think about that in church ministry, I think of how many churches, how many pastors do so many different things to try to get people to come to church, short of putting $5 bills in the pew. Well, here's the Lord God saying, I will show you what to do. And I will show you how to extend an invitation and how to remove the roadblocks so that the young and old and the rich and poor and those regardless of their race and color and creed so that they can come and experience the kingdom. What a magnificent picture. And notice finally the proclamation. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. His reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called the sought after, the city no longer deserted. What a beautiful picture. We begin this portion of Isaiah with a city that is deserted, that is burned out, and we end it with a city that is sought after. Isn't that the essence of what Peter said in 1 Peter 3? Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you about the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That presupposes that someone sees something different in you and me, and they want to know the gospel. They see us as that which should be sought, no longer desolate. Vision leads to fervent prayer. And fervent prayer leads to God moving and the realization of the vision. But it all begins with a personal relationship to God's Messiah. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. You know, this talks about a wedding, and it talks about wine, and it talks about celebration. I went to a wedding last night. That's always a great occasion. See, a man and a woman join their lives together in Christian marriage. Well, here is the Lord Jesus in John 2 at the wedding of Cana. And he does a miracle and he turns water into wine. And it's apparently a bad situation, a desolate situation for the banquet master, for the host. But like always, the Lord Jesus enters a bad situation and brings beauty out of ashes. And he turns those large water pots into sumptuous wine. I don't know anything about wine. I know there are people in our church that are experts, and I consult with them about good wine. But Jesus made this into a fabulous, expensive wine. It was the best, and he saved it for last. And you'll notice verse 11 of John 2. This was the first of the miraculous signs that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their trust in him. That is a summary of salvation. For Isaiah speaks of this Messiah. He will be coming. You see, your Savior comes, and his reward is with him. If we know the Lord Jesus now by faith, we have a great hope to look forward to. Because not only is our sin forgiven now, not only do we experience peace now, but we get a piece of the action. We get to participate in seeing God move and develop his salvation in us, in our city, and throughout our world. May God give us the grace to participate in this magnificent vision and to have a heart to see the expansion of his kingdom, as the prophet Isaiah did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that life is so much bigger than what we make of it. In our normal routine and our work and school and friends. Father, help us, like Isaiah, to have a sense of vision for all that you're doing in our lives, in our city of Tampa, and in the world. And Father, help us to pray and to give ourselves to that vision. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would begin with a personal relationship to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus, that we, like his disciples, would put our faith in him alone because of his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten Son of God. Lord, touch hearts, open eyes, save individuals, make a great church, have an impact on this city, reach the world. We'll give you the praise and glory for all of it. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning, More Love to Thee, O Christ, number 649. Let's stand together as we sing.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship and to invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, and then for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.